We are come to your word. We know your word is written to reveal Christ to us, to draw our hearts to you. But we also know that we need your spirit to open our hearts to it, our eyes, give us understanding, Lord. It's never the preacher, but it is you, Lord, who draw our hearts to Christ. And so we pray that you would do that, that you would get glory for yourself, that our hearts would be filled with the joy and love of Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are 4,300, count them, 4,300 known or named religions in the world today. There are 2,500 named gods, small g, among them. But Hinduism alone touts 33 million gods. Most are unnamed, but they're worshipped nonetheless. So here's my question to you this morning. If Christianity is just one religion among 4,300 that exist in the world, why would anyone give it more than passing attention? This subconscious knowledge is at least one of the reasons so many believers seldom witness to the lost or invite them to church. If we add to that the fact that Christianity uses an ancient book and unique language at times, and that the world is offering a thrill a minute and the excitement that men crave, then we have the perfect storm of reasons not to offer our faith to anyone else. So let's be brutally honest for a moment. What are the real reasons we find it so difficult to imagine that unbelievers would be interested in Christ? Here are some possible answers to this. The first one is, we've already mentioned, we are just one religion out of thousands. Second, we cannot compete with the spectacle the world offers, and that is certainly true. We cannot. Thirdly, we are afraid that someone will ask us questions we cannot answer. Now, don't tell me that one hasn't passed your mind, because who can possibly answer everything about God? And then Satan, he throws out these bogus questions, and people are totally derailed by them. But if you talk to somebody, an apologist, somebody who knows the answers, they just evaporate into thin air. I've seen that again and again. And we may not admit to this one, but this is the big one. We don't like rejection. I don't know anybody that likes rejection. But here is something to think about. Jesus is on record. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. But you all will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea," that'd be like El Dorado County, "and in Samaria," that'd be like the next county over, "and even to the remotest parts of the earth." So, here's another question. I'm asking some questions this morning so that you can try to hold my feet to the fire and see if I answer them in the sermon. Is there a compelling reason why men should consider what we have to say? If there is, then would you like to know it? Hebrews chapter 1 sets the stage for the spectacle of the man, Christ Jesus. I say it that way because the Apostle Paul often called him that, the man, Christ Jesus. It starts out this way, the book of Hebrews. "In these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Hebrews then goes on to compare the man Christ Jesus with the angels and concludes that Christ is the eternal King and the eternal God. He is the creator, the sustainer, the owner, and ruler of the universe and all it contains. Everything created changes, but God the Son never changes. He is presently in heaven, having paid for the sins of men who will come to him in faith, and he is waiting to return and subdue the enemies of God and to rule his creation. Now, that's all in chapter 1, and I already preached that, but it's just such a good run-up to chapter 2 that I couldn't resist reminding us of it. This is how chapter 2 begins. For this reason, what reason? The ones I just spelled out. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. What we have heard has nothing to do with religion. I know I said Christianity in the beginning, but I never talk to people about Christianity. I talk to them about the man, Christ Jesus. We have heard this has nothing to do with religion. It has everything to do with Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the Son of the living God. So the compelling reason we asked about is the exalted and glorious man, Jesus Christ. The Hebrews had their prophets. They even had their scripture. We have their scripture as well as the New Testament. They had their religion, and they even had God's word, but it is necessary for all men to pay more careful attention to Jesus Christ than to religion or even a book. I love the book. Don't get me wrong. If you just hang around me for a little while, you'll know that I feel and believe with all my heart that the scripture is breathed out by God and it is perfect in every way. But Jesus said the scripture was given to bring men to him. We should let it bring us to him. Don't memorize it for its own sake alone. Memorize it to come to Christ. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures, this is John 5, 38 and 39, because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is these that testify of me, and you refuse to come to me, that you may have life. No less an authority than Jesus himself said, use the scriptures to find me, I'm there. Christ is not a religion. He is the eternal Son of the living God, and he owns all things, including you, and all things will someday acknowledge that, including you and me. Paul said this, for this reason also God highly exalted Christ and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will, future tense, bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and even under the earth. Can you imagine? And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I tell people all the time, this is what's coming. Don't wait until it's too late to be in on salvation. When Adam and Eve fell, it was because they refused to trust God, or we could say have faith in God. Satan, as he does today, convinced them that God's way is bad. He's still trying to do that today. God's way is the bad way. God is the bad God. He robs you of the best life has to offer. God is a cosmic killjoy. Adam and Eve believed, and the rest is history. But God continually raised up men and women who wanted to love and obey him. There was Seth, the son of Adam and Eve. Later on, there was Enoch, then Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob. A little later there was Moses, to whom God gave the Ten Commandments and the first five books of Scripture. The purpose of the law of God, those first five books, was to bring men down from their high horse and make them realize that they were rebellious to God and they had been since the fall. The law puts God on display. That's what it does. Is it any wonder that the Ten Commandments is banned in our country? It puts God on display. It says, this is who I am. I'm the only God. Don't have any other gods before me. That's not petty pride. It's true. It's true. God doesn't want us worshiping pieces of wood or chunks of metal because they can't hear us when we pray and they can't help us. So don't have any of those. Come to me. I will hear you. The Ten Commandments is splendid display of the love of God for his creation. The law puts God on display. Men who boast of being religious or morally righteous need to compare themselves to the living God and not to other men. Now, according to Scripture, according to Paul in Romans, that's why God gave the law. Here it is. So that every mouth may be closed, stopped, I say have a sock stuffed in it, and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. If you have ever broken any commandment of God, then guess what? You're guilty. Jesus often made this point. Perhaps you have never murdered, but you have hated a man without a cause, a man who was made in the image of God. Perhaps you have not hated your neighbor, but you certainly have not loved him either. I guarantee it. You say, how do you know? I know me. Why did Jesus say such things? Why did he raise the bar out of the reach of all men? Here's why. So that man's self-righteous mouths would be silenced, and in their desperation, they would turn to God. Jesus wants to save you because you cannot save yourself. And that's the truth. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And that's the question that starts chapter 2. The Bible question at the beginning of Hebrews 2 is this. If you will not escape the penalty of God's law, how do you suppose that you can escape the justice of God's Son when he judges the world in righteousness? That's really what that little question is saying. And that's the reason why I went back over some of this stuff, so that we could sense the full impact of what Scripture is saying to the world. Jesus, our great Savior, offered his own life on the cross for our salvation, but most men prefer to think that they will meet God's perfect, holy standard on their own. Part of the gospel is to warn men. Now, Scripture, so far, Hebrews, has compared Christ to angels. God now compares humans to angels. And it starts in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 2. And that's our text this morning. And I'm just going to go through it with you real quick, and then we'll go back. There's only a few verses. We'll go back and look at it more closely. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. So he's going to compare, he's already compared Christ to angels. Now he's going to compare men to angels. And you'll be surprised how this comes out if you're not familiar. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man, mankind, humankind, that you remember him, or the Son of Man that you are concerned about him? You have made him, mankind, for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. No ambiguity here. We don't see man in charge, but we do see Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for every man. Well, I confess that I never really get tired of the book of Hebrews. I haven't been in it for a long time, so this is sort of exciting for me. It's been 13 years since I preached through the book of Hebrews, so I'm having a lot of fun. Let's go back to verse 5, to the first one in our text, and talk about it. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. By now we should be convinced, after chapter 1 and the first 5 verses of chapter 2, that Christ is superior to the angels. So God begins to speak about the superiority of humans to angels. Now, Most people think the other way around, but not God, not God's word. God thinks humans are superior to angels. Point one, then, is God did not subject the future inhabited world to angels. The restored creation he's talking about here. Like the first one, will not be ruled by angels, but by humans. Their king will be a human, the man, Christ Jesus. Now you say, are you sure about this, Pastor? Well, yeah, actually I am. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 says this, he who overcomes, speaking of believers, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my, what? Throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So I don't know whether you ever thought about it before, but you know, hey, you're going to be a ruler in the kingdom of God. You say, well, is that the only place? No, there's actually another one. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So you probably never thought you'd be a priest either. But you will. That's a whole nother sermon. Try not to let your mind go there right now. But I just wanted to show you that when the scripture says that God didn't subject the world to come to angels, but to men, this isn't like a one-off, this verse in Hebrews. And then he begins to quote from Psalm 8. Now, I want to read Psalm 8 together with you. Let me put it up on the screen first, and we'll just follow along. This is how it goes. This is a Psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Who have displayed your splendor above the heavens? From the mouths of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy of the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you should take a thought of him, or the son of man that you should care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You see, it's even in the Old Testament. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Well, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6, where the writer of the Hebrews begins to quote now the scripture. But before we go there, I'm going to take that off the screen so that you can just listen to me for a second, because I want to take you back in time. David is standing outside on a moonless night, a winter night, I'm guessing. And as he stares in awe at the heavens, you ever done that? I do it whenever I get a chance. The Spirit of God reveals to him that the glory of God is infinitely greater still than what he is looking at. And his mind drifts off, maybe to his children or his grandchildren. He thinks of little children and newborns and how they reflect this glory of God. In their powerlessness and in their innocence, they actually silence the enemies of God. How can that be? How can that be? Because they are a continual reminder where life comes from. When you hold a newborn baby, you are looking at a miracle from God. Not from slime and not from space aliens, God gave men and women, his image bearers, the ability and the joy of creating another image bearer. And Daniel is in awe of it. Another testimony to who created the earth and who owns everything. Even in David's day, those who hated God hated little children. I won't go into the gruesome details of what the pagans in Palestine did to their own children as sacrifices to their gods. In our day, God haters promote abortion because it keeps another image bearer of God from entering the world. And so David goes on to say, and we'll go back to our verse here, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you consider him? David begins to pray as he considers what God has made. And as he prays, he asks the question that we should ask as well. Who is man? Why do you, God, care so much for him, for humans? Why do you care for their children and their infants? And the answer comes immediately. The answer is from God. Verse 7 says this, "You have made him for a little while lower than the angels." I just want to talk about that for a second. Mankind is not of lower value than the angels, nor is he less loved than the angels. But reason with me for a minute. Angels are not physical, and so they're not bound to the earth. Mankind is physical, and he is bound to the earth. The earth is lower than the heavens. We cannot go into the heavens in our physical bodies, but angels can come here. Man's only communication with the Creator is through Jesus Christ, but angels are always in his presence. So this is what this means. Humanity is down here. Angels are up there. You've made him a little lower than the angels. There's nothing in Scripture that gives us any reason to think this means anything other than that. Because here in this text, humanity is exalted above the angels. And so this is just a description of where you live. Where you live. Okay. Then he goes on to say this, "You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have appointed him over the works of your hands." This is not a ruler's crown. The Greek has a couple of different crowns. There's one called a diadem, and it's a ruler's crown. It's full of gold and points. And then there's another one called a stephanos. It's the word we get Stephen from. And it is a victor's crown. It's the one they put on the head of the guy who won the race. The one who got it done. It is a crown of honor. We honor you. God says, "I put that crown on the heads of my created beings." God himself crowns mankind with honor and glory. And I think that's a startling statement. Don't you? This is how God feels about his human beings. Is it any wonder that people that know God and know his love for mankind will fight tooth and nail to stop abortion or murder? Is that surprising? God likes humanity. And this is a big revelation to a lot of Christians. God actually likes humanity. It is sin he doesn't like. God likes it so much that he sent his own son to be one of you. Now, this is a theme that's going to run through the whole book of Hebrews. So don't forget that I said it to you. It's not being human that's your problem. It's sin that's our problem. Jesus came to destroy sin. He came to destroy the accuser of the brethren, Satan. He came to reverse the effects of the fall. He came to make lost humans his own children again. He speaks about mankind's rule of the creation that God made. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Let me put that up here real quick for you. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. Now, this is a direct contradiction to the way the world thinks today. A direct contradiction. Man does rule the world. He is king of the world. That was God's plan. He gave it all to him in the beginning. Satan derailed it for sure, but all kings sat on high thrones. So his subjects were literally under his feet. This doesn't mean that we trample on the world. It means that we are to the world what a king was to his own subjects. That means if there's a tree, you can cut it. If there's a piece of fruit, you can eat it. If there's a rock, you can build a house out of it. You're the king. That's what this means. And this almost sounds like blasphemy coming from the pulpit in the year 2020. And yet it's right here in the scripture, just staring us in the face. We are being sold now in the church a new false gospel. The gospel of the worship of the earth and not the king. More about that in just a minute, but let me go on here. So this speaks of mankind's rule of the creation God made. Not only that, but humans were given the image of their creator. The image. Now, you say, well, what is that exactly? Well, that's a sort of a long story. But let me say this about it. Nobody else has it. If humans look different to you than dogs or goldfish or gophers that come up in your garden, or different than you than any other beast of the field or wild animal, if they look different from you, that's because we are image bearers. And now there's a whole lot more we could say about that, but if I do that, I'll end up completely and totally on what I like to think of as a sanctified rabbit trail. But we won't go down that trail today. I'm going to stick to my notes. Adam and Eve were crowned with honor and glory. The inhabited world was to be given and was given to men and not to angels. This is the bitter pill. Now think with me for a minute. This is the bitter pill that Satan, the greatest angel, and that's what he was. Don't miss that. He was an angel. This is the bitter pill that Satan could not swallow. That the earth would serve humans like a king is served. It would meet all of humans' needs and wants. Without even any effort on their part. That's what the Garden of Eden was all about. Hey, look at what I made for you. Look at what I made for you. Rule it. Care for it. Tend it. Eat everything. Enjoy everything. Look at what I made for you. This was God's love for humanity. So, this is what I want to encourage you. Do not hate being human. Do not hate your humanity. You are the highest expression of God's creation. Well, so Scripture asks or answers the question that we're asking. So it doesn't look like we rule the earth. Well, that's because we do not yet see all things subjected to humanity. Now, let me say a word about this. This is as much a look backward, your direction, as it is a look forward, okay? God made men and women to rule creation, but why don't we see that? Well, as I alluded to earlier, it all started with Adam and Eve when they chose not to obey God. And so their short reign over the earth came crashing down around them. Just look around. Man is now subject to the earth. Man is now considered a parasite on the earth. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I hear it with my own ears all the time. Man is something to be suppressed or eradicated for the good of the planet. I once heard the founder of Earth First say that if he saw a grizzly bear chasing his best friend, he wouldn't know whether to shoot the bear or his best friend. And I said to myself, I'm glad I'm not your best friend. But here's a man who's subject to the earth when God intended it to be exactly the other way around. Today the earth plays the tune to which men must dance. All that we build can be torn down in a moment by storms, winds, and earthquakes. Death stalks every man. Crops fail. Antibiotics become ineffective. Love turns into hate. Even the plants and animals struggle to survive from one day to the next. Fallen, God-hating humanity even worships the earth. And I was thinking about this, and it just blew my mind. They have set aside a day every year to worship the earth, the very earth that is seeking to kill them. The world today worships its own captor, like pagans who hope that their cruel gods will relent if they will just worship them enough and make enough sacrifices to them. Now, when Earth Day rolls around in 2.5 months, I want you to remember this. Don't celebrate Earth Day. What has happened to this God-created paradise? Well, in a word, a very short word, sin, which is another word for rebellion, which is a synonym for unbelief. Let me explain. In the garden, Adam and Eve did not believe God. And nothing has changed. Mankind is turning away from God and turning to itself. And it's turning to its new God, the earth. How many times in 1 week do you hear this phrase or some variation on it, save the planet? How many times do you hear that? Yeah, that's our new God. We place our hope in anything, I'm speaking generically of mankind, and everything except God. Mankind was made by God and for God. He will never, ever experience blessedness again until he returns to his Maker. But how shall he ever return? God is in heaven. Man is barred from his presence, and he's dying on a fallen planet. Humanity has turned its back on its own creator, and the results are godlessness and a godless world to live in. It is exactly the way humanity today wants it to be. Don't forget that. It's exactly the way. That's why when Christians roll into town, they need to be silenced. Those Ten Commandments need to be taken down. They remind us of who God is. Newborn babies need to be slaughtered by the millions because their appearance on the earth just reeks of God's glory. This stuff isn't just cultural. This is a spiritual war. And I don't want you to think of it any other way. Now, they would like the blessings and the benefits of being God's image bearers, but like Adam and Eve, they prefer the gift over the giver. The blessings of God without God. But they are a package. Men without God will by necessity live godless lives. Now, I'm glad none of you are gone. That's all bad news. That's all bad news. My dear friend Steve said, if I ever hear you stop at the bad news, I will come up and take the mic from you and finish the story. Gospel preaching always starts with bad news. It must never end there, though, because gospel news is good news, and it is the light that shines in the darkness. It is the hope that obliterates hopelessness. And how does he turn the corner here in the book of Hebrews? With a but. I love buts in the Bible. But we do see him. We see all of this, but we do see him. We do not see the ordered. We do not see the ordered and blessed world God intended for men and women, but we do see him. Do you remember earlier, we asked if there was a compelling reason why men should listen to us? The compelling reason we asked about is the exalted and glorious man, Jesus Christ. Well, you are thinking men do not see Jesus. To that I ask, do you? Do you see him? And I can see some of you are shaking your, or nodding your head. Well, of course you say, because I'm a believer. But you were not always a believer. Seeing Christ is not, listen, everybody, listen to me. I'm going to put that off for a second. Listen to me. You were not always a believer. Seeing Christ is not a natural, physical ability. It is a supernatural, spiritual one instead. God did that for you. Do you see that? The fact that you believe that Christ loved you and gave himself up for you on the cross, and that you trust him who did that for you so much that you would give him your life, that is a spiritual and supernatural thing that God did for you. Now, here's my question. God did that for you, and you should not think, even for a moment, that he cannot or will not do it for someone else you know and love. The greatest missionary who ever lived, and that would be Paul, said this, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ." I like to stop right there, so let me go back and read it the way it's actually. "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Why do we preach Christ to people? We're their servants. You say, well, I don't want to serve the godless. Well, too bad. That's what Jesus did when he died on the cross for you. He served you. Jesus said, "I did not come to be served, but as a servant." He goes on, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' the same God who created the world in Genesis 1 is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." That's how you got saved. And that's how this person, whoever it is, this neighbor, this child, this parent, this co-worker, who you say can never be saved, this is exactly how they'll get saved too. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Let me translate. Dirt jars. An earthen vessel is made out of mud. We call them clay pots or terracotta. Sounds really cool. It means dirt jar. That's what it means. What is man made out of? Dirt. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We need to forget about ourselves. Nobody's going to listen to you. When people say, why should anybody listen to you? I go, they shouldn't. They shouldn't. I'm a dirt jar. Holding the greatest treasure of the universe. And why did God choose to do that? Why did He choose the likes of you to know Him? So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be from God. And not from you and me. Jesus, you know, listen, reason with me. Jesus also carried treasure in a clay pot. He could have come to earth in power and glory, but instead He became for a little while lower than the angels. He joined you. Now, in this passage of Scripture, lower than the angels, men and women, human beings, people, that's what they are, flesh and blood people are lower than the angels. Jesus was a real human being. Let me get back here to the verse so we can read it. He made Him for a little while lower than the angels. And we're talking about Jesus. Because of the suffering of death, He crowned Him with glory and honor. Jesus carried His treasure in a dirt pot. He was not, now listen, He was not pretending to be human. And He was not a mere human pretending to be God. Those are the two great heresies about Christ. He was God pretending to be a human, or He was a human pretending to be God. He wasn't either one. He was both. He was the eternal Son who became one of us. And it goes on to say, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. He too was crowned with glory and honor. Oh, what, have we heard that expression before? God crowned humans with glory and honor. It's the same kind of crown, by the way. It's not the ruler's crown. That comes a little later. If you want to read about it, you can read about it in Revelation 19. It is an awesome passage. He has crowns upon His head. They are ruler's crowns this time. And He's on a white horse. And out of His mouth comes a sharp double-edged sword with which to strike down the enemies of God. And fire is shooting from His eyes, and His feet tread the winepress of the wrath of God Almighty. And He has a robe dipped in blood. And there's a name on it that nobody knows but He Himself. That's not this. That's coming. I can hardly wait. But He's wearing the same crown that you and I wear as redeemed children of God. The crown of glory that God gave to humanity when He created them. The only difference is that Adam lost ours through sin and unbelief. Listen to Paul's explanation again. The great missionary said this: therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Now, let me ask a question, because I've been asked this many times. How is it fair that we pay the price for Adam's sin? I've had Christians ask me this for probably most of my Christian life. How's that fair? And my response is, okay, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever disrespected your parents or loved something more than God? And, of course, believers in particular are usually the ones that ask me this, but sometimes it's unbelievers. The answer is humans cannot blame Adam for what they do. He is to be blamed for who we are, sinners by nature, but we do our own sinning just fine without Adam. You see that little caveat on the end there? That's there for a reason, because all sins. Back to Hebrews for a second, the end of verse 9. So that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Let me ask a question now. Unbelievers are asking that question. Let me ask this one. How is it fair that humans can be given forgiveness, joy, peace, and eternal life in heaven without earning it through good works or religion? We're right to the heart of the gospel now. How is it fair that Adam's sin nature passed upon us? Well, here, I got another question. How is it fair that God will make you his child for eternity and forgive all your sins without you doing a single thing except giving your life to Christ, who loved you and bore your sin on the cross? So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Still, going back to Romans here for a minute, just to drive home this point. But the free gift, that salvation, is not like the transgression. That was Adam's sin. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, how much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many? How many millions has Christ given free salvation to? We will never know until we stand before the throne, the picture of Revelation 5. Here's another verse in that same chapter. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. So here's the answer to the question. It is not fair. It is grace. It is grace. It is mercy. It is love beyond our ability to comprehend. It is compassion. And these are God's most compelling character qualities. Except through Adam's fall, we would have never known them. They form the compelling reason needed to speak of Jesus and to offer him to men. Jesus tasted death. That means he experienced death. Your death in your place. Now, I'm getting ready to land the plane, but I want to encourage you. Do not hide your sin from yourself or from God. And now I'm going to tell you why. Because you can exchange it for Christ's perfect righteousness. Believe God on this, please. Christ's death on the cross was enough. Anything you or I do will never be enough. I stood behind a lady in line the other day at a Starbucks, and she didn't have enough money. She was like a dollar short. And so I gave her the dollar. We're always going to come up short. But don't hide your sin from God. He'll trade it to you. He'll trade his righteousness for your sin. Listen to 1 Peter. Peter, of all people, he writes so beautifully of the grace and love of God. I think he knew it on a level that few men do. He said this, "For he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we are healed," quoting Isaiah. for you were continually straying like sheep. But now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Isaiah, the gospel of the Old Testament, it's been called, and so it is. 500 years before Christ said this about our beloved Savior. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, that's you. He will prolong his days, doing that in heaven now, risen from the dead. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. The kingdom is coming. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it, God the Father, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Wow. I can't get over how much Christ loved me. Amen. Compelling reasons to witness? Yeah. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about God's ability to strip away the blindness of dead men and make them live. So talk, pray, and love your Savior. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you are beyond our ability to comprehend. We see a little glimpse of you here in a few verses, and we are in awe of you. And so, Lord, thank you for the cross, but most of all, thank you for the love that sent your Son there to bear our sins. You bought us. We're fine being bought because it's our only hope. And then you sought us. You sent the Spirit into the world to bring us to faith. What a great and awesome Savior you are. Remind us as we go away today how you have loved us, and may our love for you just continue to soar. We pray it for your glory because you are worthy, Lord, of our praise, of our witness, of our worship. Amen.